Hey, good morning, West Side. Wow, someone clapped. That was cool. We certainly want to encourage you to recognize that next Sunday is Easter, and that is our food drive. And in fact, we've got packets of these cards to remind you about both. One is that there's the Easter and the Easter service times, as well as the food drive, and bring food. We're going to have a cargo trailer out front, and we want to fill that thing up. So please come with someone else and with food. Here to share with us a little bit more about what is going on here in Leavenworth, we're pleased to have Mr. Craig Idacavage, the principal of David Brewer Elementary School. And Craig, first of all, just an honor and privilege to have you here. He and his wife serve in the grade school area. So they are known here at Westside and serve and attend. Also, you know, his kids at David Brewer know him as Mr. I, because he's got his eye on everyone. No, is that that's not what...
Oh. It's because Idacavage is too hard to say.
Oh, okay. But we had the privilege of just calling him Craig this morning. So, Craig, tell us a little bit more about David Brewer Elementary.
Absolutely. Those of you who aren't familiar with David Brewer, it's located in the northwest corner of Leavenworth, and so we serve the students that are kind of in that northwest quadrant. We have around 400 kiddos in our building, pre-K to fifth grade, and we're about 70% free and reduced lunch. So 7 out of 10 kids are eligible to receive free or reduced lunch, and then also utilize this Backpack Buddies program.
Well, in fact, just tell us a little bit more about the impact that Backpack Buddies has on the kids that attend school.
Absolutely. So we see them during the day, during the week, and so we have control over getting them fed, whether it's through snacks, whether it's through lunch, breakfast. But then on the weekends, when they're out of, you know, our hands, this program allows us to send a bag of food home with each kiddo that qualifies. And it's kid-friendly things that they can fix on their own, juices, pastas, different things like that. So if there is the need for them to take care of themselves, they're able to do that.
Excellent. You know, David Brewer Elementary School is a school that happens to be near and dear to our pastor's heart. His oldest, Judah, goes to that school. In fact, some of your kids go to the school as well.
Both of ours go there, too.
Excellent. And so it's just an honor and privilege to be able to talk about that. I do want to ask you one more question. As a community leader, and we really see all of our principals as community leaders, what's something else that we at Westside could do to be aware of what we can do to support our elementary schools?
Absolutely. Outside of the monetary donations or the food donations, we're always looking for positive role models to come in and build healthy, positive relationships with our kiddos through volunteering, whether it's coming in and just reading with kids, spending time with them, eating lunch with them. A lot of our kids go home and are lacking some of those role models there at home or outside of school. And so the more people that we can bring in to make a difference and instill those character traits and different things that we talk about at David Brewer on a regular basis would be great.
Excellent. So never to let an opportunity to talk about a Connect card go past us. Please fill out a Connect card and let us know that you might be interested in whether you're serving at David Brewer or any of our elementary schools. Just share an interest about the school that you would like to volunteer at, and we'll make sure and you get connected with the principal so that they can put you to work and be that type of mentor for our kids. Craig, thank you so much. Let's give Craig a round of applause.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Greg. Well, as I am David, one of the pastors here, some people have recognized the fact that my required post-Army beard is gone, at least for now. It is springtime, summer. Oh, someone's clapping. Good grief. Maybe I don't know how to take that, Lindsay, but that's okay. And so just really want to kind of reinforce the fact that, hey, this is the third in our series on a God who loves. And just to kind of reinforce that, I'm going to take off my watch and make sure that I'm tracking something. But you know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off and sets it up to be able to see the time?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. That's right. Yeah. So don't worry about that. There's multiple ways I can keep track of time, but hey, this is the last service. We could go long, right? Well, no. Okay. Serious big idea. Let's get right back into things. And this is a fill in the blank time. Serious big idea for the whole series is that God who loves invites me to rely on his love by accepting his love. You know, that is so important to me as a Christian that God doesn't force. In fact, I could go outside, if God had created the universe so we could go outside and I looked up and said, God, how are you doing? And God said, David, I'm doing fine. I guarantee you, I wouldn't feel any sense of freedom in my life. But God created the universe in such a way that he wants us, in a sense, to want him. So it's an invitation, it's not coercion. So he invites me to rely on him and his love by accepting his love. God is always faithful. We can absolutely rely on him, but our part is to accept his love. Now, 2 weeks ago, the teaching big idea is that even though I fail, God who loves me never fails me. As I acknowledge my failures, it's only then, really, that I can see my need for his mercy. It's only then that I can really see my need for forgiveness in my life. So it is extremely important to recognize my own failures in order to get to the point of relying on God and receiving his mercy. I no longer have to live in shame or guilt as a result. Now, a week ago, the teaching big idea, just last week, was that God who loves created me on purpose and with purpose. And so, think about that. God who created me on purpose. In fact, he created the whole universe on purpose. You look outside at night at the stars, hey, that's on purpose. You get into an electron microscope, and I don't know how they do it, but they can look at the DNA and see the little spiral staircase. Guess what? Every aspect of creation, God created on purpose. The creativity is amazing. But not only that, he didn't only create the world and you and me on purpose. He created us for a purpose. Here at Westside, we really identify that purpose. It's even on our floor out front now. And it's all about loving Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and sharing Jesus. When we talk about loving Jesus, you know, that's one of the reasons why we gather. You know, how many other places are you aware of that you get together and you sing together? Well, that's all about worshiping him, getting outside of ourselves, and being able to focus in on God so that we can love him, exalt him, and adore him. That's why we do what we do here with worship. And we also want to become like Jesus. We want to follow him. And really, it's all about trusting him and obeying him. Finally, we want to share Jesus. You know, sometimes we get kind of wrapped up and say, oh, I don't know if I could do that. But guess what? Perhaps that may be the easiest thing if we really understand what sharing Jesus is all about. It's just telling what Jesus has done for us, telling our Jesus story. Doesn't have to be complicated. It's easy. It's straightforward. And so we share Jesus. Well, those were the past 2 weeks. Now let's transition into the third week. And our focus here is on a God who loves patiently pursues us. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 15 in order to do that. Luke chapter 15 is one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. It has three strong, well-known parables. The first parable, you've heard of it. It's the parable of the lost sheep. You've heard it. You know, 99 were there, but one was gone. And the shepherd goes and looks and finds the lost sheep. Then the second is the parable of the lost coin. 10 coins, one got lost. Man, that woman shuts down everything until she finds the lost coin. And the third and the longest parable is the parable of the lost son. That's the title that's given to it by the New International Version. It's kind of also known by other names. Perhaps you would know it as the parable of the prodigal son. And what does prodigal mean? Think about it as being extravagant, almost out of control, being able to share stuff and use stuff. So the younger son was prodigal. He spent everything in wild living, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But it could also be called, and you'll see that this morning, is the prodigal of the lost sons. Because there were two boys that they were both lost. And we'll definitely see that this morning. I almost like the name Parable of the Loving Father. Oh, that's a good one too. In fact, Timothy Keller embellishes that. He wrote a book called The Prodigal God. If you've never gotten that book, oh, heavens, I'll encourage you, get that book, The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. It is an awesome book that insights galore on this parable. So why do we need this parable? Let's talk about this. There's a lot to do with control issues in this parable. Do you like to be in control of stuff? Well, we're going to definitely be addressing that. Everyone in this building, I believe, can probably fit into one of two camps. We like to be in control of our stuff and try to, if we want to get back to God, we even want to be in control of how we get back to God. The other side is that perhaps we like to even be in control of our goodness. And yeah, we like to be in control of God even. And we'll talk about that. So, where do you fit in? You know, Jesus, when he started this parable, actually this series of three parables, he was talking to an audience. In the first two verses of chapter 15 of Luke, he says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus." Tax collectors and sinners, guess what? They were the sinners. Everyone knew it. They knew it. Everyone else knew it. They were bad, they needed help. But there was another group there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were the ones that muttered as they were listening to Jesus. Hey, this Jesus fella, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Ooh, scandal. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't see themselves as sinners at all. And so that's the setup, that's the audience. Let's go ahead and skip over to the third parable and see what Jesus has to say. So in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The fill in the blank here is that it is a, quite honestly, a natural tendency is to try and control what we think is ours. Isn't that just like many of us? We want to be in control. We plan our lives. We save our money. We work hard at a career. We buy stuff. We even kind of get upset when people don't do what we think they ought to do and interfere with our plans of being in control. When our children misbehave, we get mad at them. It's amazing to think about this in the culture of this day, but this younger son, when he said this to his father, "Hey, I want my stuff now," really what he was saying is, he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want the stuff that I'll eventually get. I want it now." Wow, that's pretty harsh, but that's exactly what he was saying. It's amazing that this younger son said this in this story. What's even more amazing is that the father did not say, "Get out of here, younger son, beat it, you'll have your stuff when I die." But this father did what his son requested. Wow. That's what's really amazing. And every single person who was listening, they're almost on the edge of their seat and just said, "Wow, what is going on here? This doesn't make sense." And so in the culture of the day, the older son would get a double portion and the younger son would kind of get what's left over. And so in the culture of this day, the older son, the older brother, got 2/3 of the estate and the younger son got 1/3 of the estate. And then the story continues. Not long after that, after he got his stuff, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, when we are in control, we can make big mistakes because we want to do our own thing. When we want to do our own thing, we can make such big mistakes that those mistakes affect us our entire lives. Perhaps you can think back on mistakes you've made. I know I can. When I was 19, I made some big mistakes that have affected me my entire life. I still deal with some of those consequences of when I was 19 years old. Reality is that we don't control everything. We don't control the weather. That's demonstrated over the past few weeks. We've gotten 7-8 inches of rain. We don't control the wind. We don't control floods. We don't control drought. We don't control famine. We don't control death. We don't control illness. This younger brother found himself in the lowest of the low. A Jew was supposed to stay away from eating pork and certainly stay away from even interacting with pigs at all. And yet here he found himself taking care of pigs as a Jew and just wanting what they were eating. But no one gave him anything. Yeah, you may be in a low place right now. You may be listening hard on what the rest of this story has to say. So let's continue on in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Fill in the blank is interesting here. After making mistakes, we often attempt to return to God. But unfortunately, in our attempt, we often still try to get to God on our terms. See, this was the younger son's plan. He had a plan that, hey, I'm going to get back in right standing with God, with his father, and it's all going to be okay. I'll, in a sense, eventually earn my way back in to right standing. He was still trying to be in control of his situation. Yeah, I'm glad that this young man had an aha experience as he started to remember what happened in his life before. And quite honestly, this does give hope for us as parents that those prodigal children in our lives may eventually return. I'm reminded of not too many years ago when my youngest son gave me a call and gave my wife a call. And he basically said, "Hey, I'm calling to say goodbye. I'm going to hit the road and you may never hear from me again." That got our attention. Fortunately, he did communicate some in the years to come. He was on the road as a hobo for 2.5 years. Just like this young man, we too come up with our own plans to get back to God. Try to get on the right side of things. Well, the next part of the story is wonderful. It starts with the word "but." You've got to love the word "but" in Scripture. It means that things are going to change a bit. So pay attention when you see the word "but" in Scripture. And so it starts out, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Here we get to the teaching big idea for this morning. God, who loves, patiently pursues me to forgive me and to be in a relationship with me. This father running to his younger son is a picture of the God who loves. Can you imagine the scene? I've got some property down south here that we may eventually build a house on. But from the southwest corner to the northeast corner, it's about a half mile, and it's pretty fur to be able to... Fur. Did I just say that out loud? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Pretty far to be able to see that distance. And you could tell that there are people up there at the northeast corner, but it's hard to recognize. I picture this father, when the son left, seeing him go over the hill and disappear. And then every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, it may have been years, we don't know, this father looked at that hill to see if his son would return. Now, how on earth did he recognize the son? He recognized the son because he knew his son. He knew how he walked. He knew his mannerisms. He knew how he moved and strutted around. He knew him from a distance and recognized him. And what's awesome about this is that he had compassion. This father was filled with emotion. And it is demonstrated in the fact that he did something that culturally fathers just didn't do. And as a older father myself, I don't choose to run very much anymore because of the aches and the pains in these old bones. But this father, in spite of any aches and pains, lifted up his robe and ran to his son, because he loved his son. He pursued his son. And what's amazing, remember where the son was? In the filthy pigsty? This boy was filthy. And yet this father didn't care, embraced his son, kissed his son. You know, you and I, we may be filthy. We may have problems. But this God who loves us pursues us to the point where he doesn't care about our filthiness. He just wants us in relationship with him. He desires you and wants you. The story continues. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." This is the first part of his prepared speech. He doesn't get to finish his prepared speech because we have the other word there, but. We got to pay attention. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You see, God's plans and purposes are always better than our own. Let me say it again. God's plans and purposes are always better than our own. God wants to give us the full rights of being His child, of being a child of the King, of being a child of the Creator of the universe. Our plans to be in right standing with God will always fall short. God has a better plan. The son couldn't finish his prepared speech. His plan was to get back into the good graces of God, of his father, through working it out. His plan wasn't good enough. The father interrupts. The father takes action. The robe, the ring, the sandals restored the son to full relationship with the father. Those items also restored full authority of the son with all the rights and privileges. Did this boy deserve it? Absolutely not. He had squandered everything. He hadn't done anything right. But the father was pursuing him just as he pursues us. God's plan has always been full relationship, and that's in spite of our filthy rags, in spite of our past squandering. There's nothing we have done that God doesn't know about. Not a thing. And yet, God is still pursuing you and me by sending Jesus so that we can be completely restored. A lot of times, that's where people stop talking about this parable. But guess what? There's more. So let's read the rest of the story. And let's remember the audience, first of all. Remember, there's an audience of those who are definitely sinners. And then there was the audience of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who really didn't think of themselves as sinners at all. So let's continue on in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The party was happening inside the courtyard. The party that really represents in this story eternity with God in heaven. And the older son refuses to go in. You see, here's the fill in the blank. Our own anger can prevent us from experiencing God's love. The older brother had done everything according to what he felt like his father wanted him to do. He was the good boy. He was the good son. You know, killing that fattened calf was cause for the whole town to come and celebrate and have a party. You know, culturally, this just wasn't done except for the very most important of people. It'd be like us putting a party on for Billy Graham visiting us or something, or putting a wedding on for your youngest daughter. You'd spare no expense. Only the best would do. And so the father had chosen to celebrate the return of his younger son, but the older son reacted with anger. Now let's just be a little honest with ourselves. Many of us get angry with God, don't we? When God doesn't really act the way that we want Him to act, we kind of get upset and we ask why. After all, we've prayed, we've gone to church, We've given our money. We've attended our small group. And we're even nice to those people that are a little different. Still, in spite of all the things that we've done that are the right things to do, God doesn't respond to us the way He's supposed to. He doesn't keep our family from harm's way. He doesn't provide us that with that promotion. He doesn't keep our car from breaking down. We just get angry because God just isn't fair. The story continues. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The fill in the blank is God patiently pursues us even when we are mad at him. The father is amazing in this story. The father was patiently waiting for the younger son. And yet this same father in this story leaves the party where he was celebrating the return of his younger son and goes out to his older son. You see, the good news is that this father loved both of his sons. He wanted relationship with the younger son, but he also wanted relationship with the older son. God loves you even when you have put up a wall of anger toward him. Wow. So we continue on the story. Another but. It's always associated with the father, isn't it? But he answered. Oh, this time it's the older son. But he answered his father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him? Wow. The older brother was just as lost as the younger brother because he was relying on his own goodness. Older son had reasons to be mad, didn't he? After all, it was his fattened calf. If we understand how the property was divided, yeah, it was. Yet this older brother compared himself to the younger brother, and he saw that he was really good, and he saw that his younger brother was really bad. This older son, he knew he was good. He therefore felt that his father owed him. What's really interesting to think about and ponder about in this story is that this older brother wanted the father's stuff just like the younger brother wanted the father's stuff. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law heard this, man, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was looking at them in the eye, and Jesus was saying that they were just as lost as those who are easy to identify as sinners. See, here's the fill in the blank. When I'm mad and I can't control God with my good behavior, it can show me that I'm separated from God. And you see, this, the older brother's position, is the much more dangerous position. From the perspective of eternity, this older brother was left out of the party and didn't go in because he felt he had a right to demand God to do something for him. He was trying to control his way and the good graces of his father. Ultimately, being mad at God shows that we don't trust God. Let me say that again. Being mad at God shows that we don't trust God. And to be in relationship with God, we must trust Him. Final two verses. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so we here see the heart of the Father. He was motivated out of love for the younger brother and a desire for the relationship, but he was willing and motivated out of love for his older brother to leave the party and plead with the older brother. You see, God patiently pursues all who are far from him. Regardless of what position you're in, God, the God who loves, is pursuing us. He is patient, continually waiting for us to respond. He pursues those who try to gain control and do their own thing, like the younger brother. Unfortunately, we often still try to get to God on our own terms, but we need to let go of our own terms and receive the grace and the mercy that God has for us, because God's plans are always better than our plans. He wants us to renounce our past sins and decide to follow Jesus. But he also pursues those who try to control God through their own goodness. God also loves those who are trying to control him. But God wants those of us who are older brothers to renounce our sin and decide to trust him no matter what. So, the conclusion of the matter. Maybe you're here as the younger brother. You're all into self-discovery and a little bit of liberalism thrown in. Or maybe you're here as the older brother and you're pretty conservative. You're a pretty good person. Both groups are trying to control in their own way. It's been said that you can have trust or you can have control, but you can't have both. So which one do you want? For eternity's sake, do you want to be in control or do you want to trust God? Good news is that God is pursuing you. He's pursuing all of us, even when we're imperfect. He wants to be in relationship with us. So I invite you as I close to bow your heads and let's just kind of pray together, and I'll work through a prayer and kind of share a few things. And let's just start off by praying, Lord God, thank you for loving us and help us to rely on your love. And Father, if I'm a younger brother, help me to realize that I want to be in control of stuff and come to you in my own terms, but I've got to let go of that. And if I'm an older brother, help me to realize that I cannot control you with my goodness. In a sense, I've got to let go of my own goodness in order to be able to trust in you. And Lord, regardless of who I am, I realize that you are a God who loves me and is pursuing me. So today, I will choose to receive you as a God who loves me, and I will trust you and obey you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's four ways that I will suggest that you could respond to this. First of all, we have prayer partners up here. I invite you to come forward and share what your next step with Jesus is. You can also, yes, one more time, the Connect card. You can fill it out and share whatever you've decided to do on the Connect card so that we can encourage you. You can also tell someone. You can tell someone that you came with. You can tell someone in your life group. But share with someone. That's part of telling our Jesus story with others. And finally, I'll suggest if the next step is for you to be baptized, share that with someone up front or on a Connect card next week on Easter Sunday. Bring food. Bring someone else, and if you haven't taken the next step of being baptized, you can take care of that next week. God bless you, Westside. It's great to have you here. Go with God and be blessed this week. Amen.